So the Old Testament scripture reading is Isaiah chapter 54, verses 1 to 17. Sing, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Burst into song. Shout for joy, you who were never in labour. Because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch out your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. For you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. Do not be afraid. You will not be put to shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. The Lord will call you back as if you were a wife deserted and distressed in spirit. A wife who married young only to be rejected, says your God. For a brief moment I abandoned you, but with deep compassion I'll bring you back. In a surge of anger I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. To me this is like the days of Noah, when I swore that the waters of Noah would never again cover the earth. So now I have sworn not to be angry with you, never to rebuke you again. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. Afflicted city lashed by storms and not comforted, I will rebuild you with stones of turquoise, your foundations with lapis lazuli. I will make your battlements of rubies, your gates of sparkling jewels, and all your walls of precious stones. All your children will be taught by the Lord, and great will be their peace. In righteousness you will be established. Tyranny will be far from you. You will have nothing to fear. Terror will be far removed. It will not come near you. If anyone does attack you, it will not be my doing. Whoever attacks you will surrender to you. See, it is I who created the blacksmith, who fans the coals into flame and forges a weapon fit for its work. And it is I who created the destroyer to work havoc. No weapon forged against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
And the second reading is from Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as the result of a divine promise. These things are being taken figuratively. The women represent two covenants. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, be glad, barren woman, you who never bore a child. Shout for joy and cry aloud, you who are never in labour, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now. But what does Scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery.
It's great to be back with you again today. If you have your Bibles open to Isaiah, we'll spend most of our time there and touch on Galatians near the end. So, when I was engaged to Emily, I moved out of home into our unit that we were going to live in a couple months before we were married, so I could get the place set up and ready for when we started married life together. And so I packed up. It took me about 20 minutes. Right? I was pretty young. I packed my clothes into a suitcase, and all of my most treasured possessions fit into a box that was about that big. You know, I had some books, mostly kind of Calvin and Hobbes level of books, and my CDs, for those of you that know what they were. And I had perhaps the greatest fusion of engineering and art that has ever been created. A fiber optic UFO. This was one of my prized possessions that I took with me. Now if you go and look for these things, they're listed as vintage on eBay, which really hurts. But I took it with me. I took my CD rack and I set that up and set this up, pride of place, on top of the CD rack in my room. And I moved in. Emily came over to the unit not long after and was confronted by this, as well as my junk and my clothes just strewn everywhere. Luckily, she still married me. And then after we were married and she moved in, as you can imagine, the unit started to change. My clothes, I started to pick them up off the ground. I cleaned up my mess. New art appeared on the wall, and at some point, that beautiful piece of engineering disappeared, and I have no idea where it is now. It's a landfill in Sydney, I'm guessing. But why was it that when Emily moved in, that my life changed, that the place where I lived also changed? Well, it's because where you live reflects who you are. Let me say that again. Where you live reflects who you are. So likewise, I could rock up at your house, uninvited, of course, and barge my way in, and I could learn a lot about you just by looking around your room, right? What books you read, whether you know, what things you decorate your house with, all this. I can learn a lot by your house. Where you live reflects who you are. But the reverse is also true, isn't it? Where you live shapes who you are as well. And this, of course, is a great point of tension and stress for modern Christian communities. We worry about the rapid secularization of our world, about the direction that it's heading in. We hear that the way that this is shaping and changing and molding the churches. Because where we live in Perth shapes the kinds of churches that we have in Perth. And, you know, you don't have to be the missions lecturer to know that if you were to go somewhere else in the world, you would see church that hopefully would look different because it would reflect where you are there. Although Mike obviously can tell us that that is the case. Where we are reflects who we are. So what has all this got to do with Isaiah? In today's passage in Isaiah, it's all about where we live. Isaiah wants to tell us where we live as Christians in order to help show us the way that we should be, the way that it should shape the way that we live. Last time we saw that Isaiah gave us this massive promise, this salvation history that is going to deal with humanity's greatest need. We saw that God is going to send the servant. And that the servant will come, he will proclaim, he will be rejected, he will suffer, he will die in the place of the guilty. He is the one that must be relied on, the one who must be trusted in order for us to understand and take part in this salvation. But as we did this flyover of Isaiah last time, there was something that was humming along in the background, remember? So remember, we saw that the servant would pop up, and then he'd go away, and Isaiah would change his focus of what he was prophesying, and he would start prophesying to the city of Zion. They had this pattern. Speak to the servant, speak about the servant, speak about Zion. Speak about the servant, speak about Zion. Zion is a major character in these chapters of Isaiah, even though it's far less focused on, if you were to read Isaiah 49 to 55, than questions like, who is the servant? But it's just as important for us in understanding Isaiah to think through this character of Zion, and that's what we'll be doing today. Zion is the place where God's people live. And where you live reflects who you are. So if we understand what Zion is and what Zion is like, we will better see who we are and how we should live, do you see? So already, though, we need to ask a fairly basic question to get us started, and that is this. What actually is Zion? Hopefully you already know, at a base level, Zion is the ancient name for the mountain upon which the temple was built. Mount Zion, the temple in Jerusalem. It was the one place that God chose to make his name present. The place where he chose to gather his people to himself. The place where all of his people had to go to worship him. Zion is the dwelling place of God with his people. But over time, over the course of the Old Testament, the name Zion starts to expand to become about more than just the mountain of the temple. It's kind of like what happens today when we think about cities and their suburbs. All right, so you might live in Balcatta or Byford or Bull Creek. And if you're talking to someone around here and they say, where are you from? And you say, well, I come from Balcatta. Right? That makes sense. We understand that. But if someone east, you meet someone over east, and they ask you, where are you from? You're not going to say Balcatta because they don't know where Balcatta is. What are you going to say? I come from Perth. Even though you don't live in the city of Perth itself, you don't live in the 6000 postcode, you say, I come from Perth. See, the most important part starts to expand out and encompass the things around it and define it. And this is what happens with Zion. The most important part, Zion, starts to expand out and define the things around it. It starts to define the whole city of Jerusalem because it's the most important part of it. It's the center, do you see? Jerusalem, Zion, becomes the name of the whole city because it's the place where God lives with his people. So what does all this have to do with the servant in this section? What we're going to see is this. God transforms Zion to reflect the transformation of its people. God transforms Zion to reflect the transformation of its people. And the chapters that we're looking at here, Isaiah shows this transformation of Zion by giving us a before and after shot. And we all know how these work, right? These are the staple of renovation shows on the TV. It doesn't matter whether you're renovating a house or a body or your look or a car or anything else. These shows always work the same way. Here's the terrible before and here's the glorious after with new lighting and exciting music and all these sort of things, right? This is just the way these work. And that's what Isaiah's doing here. He's going to show us a before and after of Zion. So first the before. What does Zion look like before she is transformed by God? What Isaiah does in these chapters is he paints Zion as a mother. And perhaps the best place to see what this mother Zion is like is back in Isaiah 51. So flip back a few pages with me to Isaiah 51, and we're going to pick it up at verse 17. Read with me verse 17 as Isaiah speaks to Mother Jerusalem, Mother Zion. Awake, awake, rise up, Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the hand of the Lord the cup of his wrath, you who have drained to its dregs the goblet that makes people stumble. It's a bit different from a rundown house that's had a couple of years of neglect, isn't it? this city is in absolute ruin, utterly destroyed. It's a picture of devastation as you keep going on. But even more than that, it's not just a picture of devastation, it's also a picture of humiliation. So come down to the final verse of this chapter, verse 23, as now Isaiah speaks to Lady Zion once again. I will put you into the hands of your tormentors, you who said to you, fall prostrate that we might walk on you. And you made your back like the ground, like a street to be walked on. That's a harrowing image, isn't it? This image is literally meant to send shivers down our spine. That this woman is so defeated, so humiliated, so shamed that she becomes a literal doormat. That she lies on the ground so that the victors can walk over the top of her. Many of us have probably seen images of devastation that can happen in places of war like Aleppo in Syria. But this is even more severe for Zion. Because Zion is not just devastated and not just humiliated. We've got to remember who Zion is. It's the city where God dwells with his people. It's that city that is devastated. It is that city that is humiliated. This shouldn't be. This is not the way that God's city should live. So we need to ask the question, how did it get to the point that this city of God's dwelling place became so devastated and humiliated? Verse 17 that we just read a few moments ago already gives us the answer. The city has come under the judgment of God. It's not just been invaded by foreign powers. It's come under the anger and wrath of God himself. You can see there the picture that God has given this city the cup of his wrath, and it has been drunk down to the very dregs. And how could that be? How could God's own dwelling place come under his judgment like this? The answer is because Zion is not just a woman. Zion is a mother in this picture. And this mother has children. And the judgment that God has visited upon the mother is because of her kids. So the shame that comes upon the kids also comes upon the mother. Because where you live reflects who you are. And so what sort of people are going to live in a decimated, humiliated, shamed city? Not decimated and humiliated people. People who, in the language of Isaiah, are utterly sinful. See, this is the by myselfism that we saw last time, do you remember? Sin isn't just out there in the world. Sin isn't just something that happens to us. It's very much in here as well, isn't it? Not necessarily in the big and grandiose ways, but these people had turned their backs on God. They had stopped loving God with all their heart and soul and mind and strength. And that manifested in their lives in a thousand big and little ways. And because they came under the judgment of God, the place where they live came under the judgment of God too. Where you are reflects who you are. So where do condemned sinners live in Isaiah's picture? They live in a judged and humiliated Zion. So that's the before shot, right? That's the shot with the dark music and the lack of lighting. It's supposed to be a terrifying shot. But gloriously, wonderfully, there's also an after shot. There's more to the prophecy. So let's turn and look at that now and see what Isaiah says about the final Zion. The place where God will live with his people. Now you've got to remember that when Isaiah speaks these words, it's 200 years before the exile has happened, and he's speaking to those who are outside of Jerusalem, who literally are going through having lived this. For them, this is still a promise. For them, this is what they need, isn't it? They need to come back to a Jerusalem that is restored and glorious. We kind of get a little bit of a feel of this when we've been locked down and we need to get back out to our normal lives. And this is the kind of promise that God is giving here on a massive scale. So what exactly does God do? Well, we saw this last time, didn't we? He sends the servant. He sends the servant who comes and dies in the place of the guilty, who restores people's fortunes. But even more than that, the servant doesn't just restore the people. He also restores the city of Zion. So it's no accident that right after Isaiah 53, which is the song, the final song of the servant and his glorious victory, what do we have? Isaiah 54, where Isaiah immediately turns back and says, here's what this means for Zion. So listen again to the beginning of chapter 54. Sing, barren woman, you who have never borne a child. Burst into song, shout for joy, you who were never in labor. Because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. At first, that can seem like a strange verse, can't it? At the very least, it feels a little bit insensitive, doesn't it? I mean, you have to think there are few greater sorrows in life than a mother who wants children and can't have them. And then you add on top of that the shame within the ancient world of a woman who is barren. And what does Isaiah say to such a woman? Sing! Rejoice! How on earth can he do this? Well, to answer that question, we've got to actually ask who these two women are. You've got to remember already we've seen that Zion has been pictured like a woman, and it's not as if you've got Zion as one woman over here and another city as another woman over here. This is our before and after shot in one verse. Zion before the one who had a husband, Zion after the one who is described as desolate, but now is commanded to sing. And what's the difference between these two women? The servant. The servant has now come. Now the desolate, barren woman can sing because children are going to come to her. Children not born naturally, but children that are adopted and given to her. Children, in fact, as you read on in verses 2 and 3, so many children, so many more children, that Zion is going to have to get bigger. The tent is going to have to expand. The stakes that hold up the tent are going to have to be made stronger to hold up this new, bigger tent that's coming. In fact, Zion is just going to grow and grow and grow until you see in verse 3, your descendants will dispossess nations. So many people will come to this new Zion that it's going to just keep getting bigger and bigger and bigger. It's meant to be a promise on an unbelievable scale. I mean, as unbelievable as if you can imagine Mark McGowan getting up today and saying, I don't want to talk about the coronavirus. I want to tell you about our new plan for Perth. We're going to make Perth so big that Sydney and Melbourne are going to be our suburbs. Woo! Of course, we laugh at that, right? It's so big it seems ridiculous. But that's exactly what God is promising here of Zion. Zion will become so big that it's just going to literally envelop other nations. This is how glorious and wonderful the new and redeemed Zion, the transformed Zion, is going to be. And you might be saying at this point, well, so what? Why does this actually concern us at all? I think part of what Isaiah is doing here is just showing us the magnitude of the work of the servant. That is, that the servant, what he does in the world, as we'll see in a couple of weeks, is not just about us. It's about transforming absolutely everything. The servant's work is world-encompassing and world-transforming, not just life-encompassing and life-transforming. But, as we've already said, where you live reflects who you are. So what is Isaiah telling you here? He's telling you what kind of Zion you now live in. See, it's not that Sydney becomes a suburb of Perth. But what God promises here is that Perth has become a suburb of Zion. And that the promise that God makes here to the people in exile is fulfilled by Jesus. And that God's dwelling place has expanded. So now it even covers the most remote city in the world. Perth is a suburb of Zion. That new Zion is here now already, not as a physical city. How does God now dwell with his people? By his Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there God dwells. Perth is a suburb of Zion because God lives here by his Spirit in the servants of Jesus. This gives a very practical edge to what Isaiah is talking about here, because where you live reflects who you are, and where you live shapes who you are. When we were the children of a rebellious city, we lived that way, we thought that way. Now that we've been brought into this new city that is free, we are no longer sinful and rebellious. How do we reflect that transformation that has come in the place that we live? The transformed Zion is first and foremost free. That's what you see as you look through this passage time and time again. Isaiah keeps telling Zion, break your shackles, throw them off, you're going to be free. And that's exactly what Paul picks up on in Galatians chapter 4. Now, we don't have a lot of time to look through Galatians chapter 4. I'd love to talk to you about Galatians chapter 4 over lunch, because it really is a wonderful passage. But near the end of Galatians 4, Paul picks up on this quote from Isaiah 54:1 and pictures these two Zions, the one on earth in slavery and the one above that is free. And he says to the Galatians, you don't belong to the one on earth that's in slavery, you belong to the one in heaven that is free. And so he applies it in verse 1 of chapter 5 that Grant read for us at the beginning of our time together. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Brothers and sisters, we are free because we live in the free Zion. Free from living under the law of God. Free from living under the slavery of sin. And so we are called to live out that freedom. It's not our religious deeds that define us. It's not our morality that makes us any more of the children of Zion. We are freed from all that and called to live as free people. It also means that we are called to live as people of Zion and not as people of Perth. That means we reflect Zion's values and not Perth's values. We are freed from the slavery of living according to the things that define achievement and success and enjoyment in our city, especially from the materialism of our city. We're freed from needing the latest gadgets, the greatest homes, the fanciest cars, the best holiday experiences that we can afford. Right, we can all peg ourselves, well, I can't afford a huge car, but I can afford this really nice one. We're freed from that. Now, don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with gadgets and homes and houses and holidays. But we aren't slaves to them like our city is. We don't live here. We are freed from these things. Let me make it a bit pointier. Does the way that you use your money now reflect that you are a child of the transformed and free Zion? Because where you live reflects who you are. So imagine for a minute, you're about due for a new phone. You've come to the end of your two-year contract. What does Perth say to do if you come to the end of a two-year contract on your phone? Upgrade. Your current phone has two cameras in the back of it. You can get one with five. Or you can get one with a fancy new A13 chip or whatever it is Apple is currently saying the new iPhone is going to do. But you're free from that. There's nothing that says you need to upgrade. There's nothing that says you have to go this way. What are you free to do instead? Keep your phone for a year or two. And get rid of your phone altogether. You could do that. But you could keep your phone for another year or two and put the money that you were going to invest, you spend on your new phone, into God's work instead. Now, I'm not saying that we all have to be like a friend of mine who has a 15-year-old Nokia that still just won't give up the ghost. But how does our citizenship in Zion show itself in our spending? How many of us give financially to mission organisations, for instance? See, we can't think that just because we give our time and our money to the training and work of the gospel that that somehow relegates us from having to use our money in this way as well. We're free. I can't tell you exactly what you need to do. I can't even tell you that this is required of you. But in your freedom, how do you use your freedom to express where you live in the new transformed Zion? No doubt your conscience could be pricked in various ways as you think about this kind of freedom and other ways that we live far too much like the city around us rather than the city of which we're a part above. So let me finish with these words from Isaiah 55. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways, the unrighteousness their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. Amen.